Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome, welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me today on today's program is Steve Kalaszewski. This is something I really want to start out with today because we're bringing so much news, and a lot of news that comes to you, it just seems there's no reprieve. It seems kind of negative, but we're talking specifically about what God is laying on our heart to be able to share with you a biblical perspective of the news. And we talk about, you know, we're seeing some pretty bad things happen on the face of the earth, but also, if you would hear our programs, you would hear us talk about, you know, it's going to be the best of times and the worst of times. I mean, you think about that sometimes you got a mother has to go through labor before she can have the celebration of her child. Well, you know, a lot of people tell, you know, the first-time mothers is like, it'll be a breeze, you know, and then they go through labor and they go, it was not a breeze. I mean, I'm glad it's over with, I'm glad I had the children. But she had to go this birthing process that begins to take place, you know, to be able to have the joy of having a daughter or having a son. Well, I mean, everything's like that. The Lord talks about the earth is going through birthing pains and that, you know, the rocks will cry out, and that Jesus said in his ministry, and he knew that his ministry was going to end when he's talking with the disciples on a cross and begin again when he was raised from the dead. He knew that was going to take place. But yet he was joyful. He talked about the goodness of the Father and how God loves us and God wants to forgive us through him, and that if we believe in him that we can have salvation. But yet, with all this joy and all this happiness, and you know, he knew that he would have to take on the sins of the world, not just the physical pain of the cross and going through that, but all of our sin was going to be put on him. A man who knew no sin took on all of our sin. I mean, just think about that. Normally when we go through things, you know, it's because we caused it. You know, we've made a mistake, or we didn't hear clearly. Not always, but quite often. But Jesus didn't make any mistakes. But yet he went through a difficult time. And I want to encourage you today that as you're here, because we're going to talk about some things that are being said, you know, for 2016, what ISIS is thinking they're going to do across the world in different cities around the world. You know, what's happening to children in regards to ISIS, but also the attack has been assessed, or the threat assessment that's been taking place on America by those who assess those kind of things coming. And it just gives us some perspective of what's going on. But understand, how often have you just seen people just stuck when God is talking to us and you hear people not responding to his voice, right? Or you hear, you know, that people that you know they need to do the right thing, but they're just not listening. They just keep on doing the wrong thing. They just keep on doing the evil thing or the thing that God told them not to do. And it's like they can't get shaken out of it. But guess what? When the world starts to shake, and then your job starts to shake, and your money starts to shake, and the floods in Texas, and the earthquakes, and terrorists, I mean, you think about it. You know, terrorism is about stirring up fear. Because if it was an army that could really do something and defeat something, it would just go defeat something. But this is just a whole bunch of agitating, you know, evil-minded folks that are creating fear, terror. And Jesus tells us not to be terrorized. Don't give in to that particular terror. But understand, something's happening in the context of this. And what God is wanting to do, God is wanting to bless the world. God is wanting to bring salvation to mankind. And I want to encourage you, when you hear all these things that we're sharing, that there is good times in the midst of all this, but also great times are coming. I believe the greatest harvest that the world has ever seen in the church is going to take place. It's going to be powerful. But I think about that quite often, that I know it's difficult to hear these things, but we need to hear them to understand Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set on the other side. You think about that. Are we willing to endure the cross, go through this thing? And it's going to be, I really believe 2016 is going to be a lot of challenges, a lot of more shiftings that took place, and then took place in 2015. And I believe people are kind of taking their last stand, but it's going to end up, really, really good for the church in this whole process in this long run. So I want to encourage you that, you know, yes, it can be the worst of times, but simultaneously, it can be the best of times when we're in Christ. Isn't that something? You think about that, Steve. Isn't that true?
Absolutely. You know, when you think about it, as you even just recall, it's like there's hard times. Think about the Israelites. Remember when they were just coming out of Egypt and they were walking up to the Red Sea? It seemed like they had no other options. Isn't it interesting that there was an army coming against them? It seemed like they had no other options. But when they looked at their situation that they were presently in, what they didn't know is that God had a plan. And regardless of what we see or what is happening right now in our present state, mm-hmm. We have to remind ourselves is that God is still in control. And it's, regardless of what men conspire to do in their hearts or what we see across the face of the earth, these are those moments when you're going to see crowds and crowds and thousands of people and nations looking up and crying out to God, and you're going to see God has been in control the entire time.
You think about it. I mean, the moment that, you know, God was allowing his servant Nebuchadnezzar, the mm-hmm. leader of Babylon, to come in and take Israel, I mean, the moment he was doing that, he put on Nebuchadnezzar's heart mm-hmm. to draw, I want you to go gather all the wise men to come and serve you over in Babylon.
Yeah.
Which is not a good place, not a godly place. But one of those was Daniel. I mean, immediately, as it looked like the worst things were going on, they were going into the temple, taking all the treasures, you know, tearing down the city, you know, mm-hmm. all these different things. And simultaneously, God was working out a redemption plan for a people who would not listen.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can know, hey, if we go through a season, we just can't seem to get it. God has a way to teach us to do that. But within two years, God was going to give, you know, Daniel time to be able to learn the culture, learn the language, be able to show his, you know, that I can walk rightly before you and God without denying God. I cannot eat the king's food. But in 24 months, that was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
In 36 months, God knew he was going to talk to the king. He's going to talk to his servant, Nebuchadnezzar, his servant. That's what it says. And he's going to tell him something that so stirred him. It didn't matter how much money he had, how much power he had, how many wise people he had around him. The only person that was going to have the answer to that political leader's problems was going to be the man that God put on his heart to send for in the very beginning when they were stealing all the treasures of the temple, Daniel. He gives him a dream. Nobody can interpret it. He calls Daniel in because everybody knew that Daniel could do it, because Daniel said, I know I can't, but God can interpret dreams. God set all that up, every mm-hmm. bit of that up.
Mm-hmm.
And it's amazing. So God, right now, we're about to go to break, but understand, God is doing something powerful. And it'll be some of the greatest days for the church. You have to understand, church is not what the corporations that America's made it out to be. Church is people, relationships. You know, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of us.
We'll be right back.
I love to see crowds burn, but I know I can shape history if I can find just one. Anybody can burn in a crowd. I want to find someone that'll burn by themselves.
Born in 1643, Isaac Newton is arguably one of the most influential scientists in history, best known for his work with the laws of motion, ultimately a contribution to Einstein's theory of relativity. He was so brilliant, he invented calculus to better his own mathematical thought process.
But did you know it's likely he spent even more time on theology than on science, writing over 1 million words on biblical subjects in thousands of manuscripts rarely shared with anyone in his lifetime?
Known to study the Bible for weeks at a time, Newton's writing reflects his great interest in miracles and prophecy, and not surprisingly, in the calculation of dates in the Old Testament. One of his most extensive works was Observations upon the Prophecies of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John, published in 1733.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Today's wisdom moment is from Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. This is so powerful. Proverbs 15, chapter 15, verse 10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Let me read that again. Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. And he who hates correction, resents, pushes away from, can't stand, correction will die. That's huge. First of all, we got to find out what is this path? I didn't know about no path. What path? I didn't know there was a path. Was a path? I didn't know there was a path. This is important because there's a path. Let me tell you what the path is. A path is for believers. You know, and God's word speaks so much about the path, yet much of today's believers, if you looked at their life, you would think, you know, they're nomads. They're wanderers. They just kind of wander around. They call it being spirit-led. Rather than a people who are predictable because they all walk in the same path laid out by the Lord they profess. Because we're supposed to be pretty predictable. You know, it doesn't change. You know, hit one cheek, turn the other cheek. Mm-hmm. You know, those type of things. And so there's a path. You know, what is the path? Well, we first have to know what the path, where and what the path is before we can actually know if we're on it or off it or that type of thing or choose to leave it. And not to know if you are on the path does not give us a pass to plead ignorance before God on Judgment Day. Understand that we're called as believers. If we made Jesus the Lord of our life, we love him. Mm-hmm. We seek his ways. He tells us to make disciples, which is followers of Jesus. This is what he says in John 8:31-32. Jesus said, "He who follows my teachings," which is his path, his ways. He who follows his path, his teachings, are really my disciples, and they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. See, what happens is it's the knowings, the directions, and this is how you live your life. It's a path. It's not something carved out in the dirt or something carved out in concrete. It's just something carved out in your heart. It's what you transformation that takes place in your life as you learn the ways of God. And he says, they even called Christianity, they called it the way. Mm-hmm. It was the way, meaning the path. When you think about this, he says, you know, he said, David, when he wrote in Psalms 119, 105, he says, your word is a light unto my feet and it's a lamp unto my path. What does that mean? That the word of God lets us know, since it's a lamp unto our feet, it lets us know where we are. Where am I right now in my life? What's going on? What's happening around me? How do I relate to it? And then it also is a lamp unto our path, which means understanding that it lets me know where to go. It literally will light up the way to go in your life. You cannot walk in darkness. Do not walk in the way of light and think that you're not going to stumble in many ways. These things are going to happen. Jesus tells us to go into all the world and tell everyone of his love for them, his desire to bring them into his family, to forgive their sins and to heal them, but to also make them disciples of his. Teach them the path of discipleship. Encourage them to walk in his ways, on his path. Proverbs 2:12 says, and through 15, wisdom will save you from the wicked man, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Listen, see, there's a righteous path
It's a righteous path that we're supposed to walk in. And we learn that, we get saved, we give our life to God. But it doesn't stop that. That's the beginning. That's like saying you're born as a natural baby and you just stay an infant. It's like, no, the next thing you need to do is become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Find out his path and follow it. And think about this. We think about the Lord and wisdom, how wisdom leads us on the straight path. Proverbs 4, 10 through 12 talks about this path. Just listen, my son. Accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I give you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. See, when the Lord leads us, it's a straight path. It's not so crooked and confusing and all these different things saying it's complicated. No, rebellion's complicated, but walking with Jesus is not complicated. And he goes on and says, and when we walk your steps, when you walk in this way with wisdom with God in his path, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. And that's so important because he tells us if we leave that, stern discipline is going to come our way for those that leave the path. So the path is, you'll find out that they say that America's church is an undiscipled church. What does that mean? They've left the path. What's about to happen to America? Stern discipline. How can we prevent it? Make Jesus the Lord of your life and become his disciple. Consider this. You know, Hebrews, we're talking about a stern path. I mean, stern discipline awaits those who leave this path. You think about it, in Hebrews chapter 12, he tells us, consider hardship as discipline, that God is treating you as a son. Go on, let's go a little bit further than that. In verse 4, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, not in America. Ain't nobody. Hang on. And have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone that he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate son and not a true son. See, true sons of God, discipline, you find out if you're a true son of God or not, when discipline, when correction comes your way. He goes, this says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, he writes, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So understand, stern discipline faces us when we wander off the ways of God. If we never knew God's path and his ways, we never read, if only 19% are reading about his path, reading the word of God, according to George Barna, you know, stern discipline is coming our way. Mm-hmm. And discipline, we have to understand the enemy's twisted that. Discipline is not abusing anybody. It's discipline. That's what we used to call education. When you go to school, the word was you got a discipline. You're learning a discipline. Discipline is about correcting one's direction, one's behavior, not harming them just to harm them. If one thing has been twisted in this culture, it's definitely, I would say, discipline. But think about military boot camp. Military boot camp, when you go to the boot camp, it's a discipline. You're learning a discipline, how to function in the context of the military. And discipleship in the Lord, it's considered a discipline. It's being a disciple of Jesus. We can learn his ways, his path, and walk in it, or we can learn his ways and not walk in it and suffer consequences for not walking and for leaving the path. Stern discipline awaits us when we leave the path. Mm-hmm. Or we can just choose not to know his ways and not walk in them and suffer the eternal consequences that come our way. And then think about this. Even Jesus himself learned obedience. Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience. Listen, if Jesus had to learn, we got to learn. He learned obedience from what he suffered. What's he talking about? In my discipline, in my correction. He never got corrected because he did what was right, but just the flesh suffering.
That's right.
Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. With loud cries and petitions, he called out to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Listen, we're told over and over again that we become a source for others to find God when we finally go through something. Jesus became a source for eternal life when he walked through the hardships of walking and obedient to the Father. When we do the same thing, we become a source for others once our obedience is made complete. I think about Paul writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:6. He says, "And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once our obedience is complete." What does that mean? Stay on the path.
Right.
Stay on the path. Stay on the path. Find out what the path is. Listen, if you're not a disciple, get discipled. Get discipled. Find somebody who's not teaching you the 4 points and a farewell, whatever. Find out how to follow Jesus and follow his ways. Listen, do you want a stern rebuke in your life? Do you want all these calamities in your life? Continue on the path that you're going. But get on the path of Jesus and be his disciple, and you'll find out your life will change. And then he says, he that hates correction will die. It makes me think about when Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, when he talked about in verse 6, verse 1 through 3, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you." What does that mean? No stern discipline, right?
Mm-hmm.
"And that you may enjoy a long life on earth." What does that mean? It means death does not await you because you're mm-hmm. willing to be corrected. You're willing to go through the times of correction in your life, even the times of hardship, even when you have to cry out to God. And also when you think about in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 32, you know, he says many people have died early or are sick in their body because they've wrongly discerned the body of Christ. Understanding that when God's speaking to you and he's correcting you, he's doing that quite often through another member of the body of Christ. And you can miss that. And by missing that, you can end up being sick in your body, or you could be you can die early, have an early death in your mm-hmm. life. Not every early death and not every sickness is called that way, but he talks about that and how important it is. Listen, today's proverb, today's wisdom moment is from Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path, and he who hates correction will die.
We're going to go right now to Rick Joyner of Morningstar Ministries. He's talking about, you know, maturing in the Lord. When you begin to abide, you begin to mature. You come from just the basic, I believe, to a place of discipleship, to becoming a bondservant of God and a friend of God. As a matter of fact, listen to this. Watch.
And Jesus gave a very clear definition of what discipleship was. In my opinion, and we're going to go through those scriptures, not today, but in due time, we're going to go through them. I think we'd have to admit very few Christians are really disciples. And that was what the Great Commission was. It wasn't to make converts. It was to make disciples. We were born again. That's just the beginning. When a baby's born, they're just beginning life. That's just where we start from. That's not the goal. It is the beginning. But after becoming disciples, I believe there's another level of maturity, which is to become a bondservant. I think there are even fewer that would qualify there. A true bondservant does not live for themselves. They don't own anything. Everything they have, they're a steward of. And they don't consider anything their own, even their own time. They don't wake up every day thinking, "Oh, what do I want to do today?" They wake up, "Master, what would you have me to do today?" It's a whole different level, biblical level maturity. And after that is becoming a friend. The Lord said to his disciples, "You know, I no longer call you servants, but friends." There was a point where they graduate to a whole new level of relationship to him. But they were still his servants too. You don't quit being a servant. You don't quit being a disciple. You just grow into another level. And then, of course, the ultimate is sonship, where we really become members of his family. And those are the ones who can really write ultimate checks on his account, make declarations. These are the ones who are going to say to a mountain, "Be plucked up and cast into the sea," and it will obey them. Okay, that's coming. We know that from the scriptures. And the whole creation is groaning, travailing, waiting for this to happen. But we want to grow up into Christ. Our goal as Christians is to be like him and do the works that he did.
You think about it, that's how many people say, "You know, I'm a believer."
Hmm.
And you look at this vision that, that, you know, John was talking about, that those are the folks that just don't understand. That's not, demons believe and they tremble.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
If you believe the chair will hold you, you sit in it. If you believe that he is God, you serve him. You give your life to him. And you think, so you go from immediately as a believer to a disciple. And Jesus, this is what Jesus said, just so you know it. He surpasses any man or woman that told you anything. He says, if you want to be my disciple, that you're going to have to measure the cost. It's going to cost you everything. I mean, think through this salvation. Think through, it's going to cost you everything. He said, a person that, that doesn't first think about the cost.
Count the cost.
Count the cost. The cost is everything. He gives you everything. He created everything. It's better in him, but you have to believe that and give up everything. And he becomes the truly the Lord of your life. And he, so when you, you become his disciple, this is what he said too. Jesus said, you know, if you follow my teachings, if you follow my teachings, which means you need to know them, then you're really my disciple. So a disciple is not an option. It's the next migration and process on the journey of knowing God. But it doesn't even stop there. It's, it you keep on going, as he talks about, as a bondservant. As you begin to abide with this Lord that you now know and is the Lord of your life, and you've learned his ways, now you're talking to him and he's talking to you through his word, and he's, you're abiding with him, and he's beginning, you just want to start your day off abiding with him, and he goes, this is what I want you to do today. This is what I want you to say today. This is, and he begins to reveal strategies and kingdom strategies, not just over, you know, this smaller area of your life, but kingdom strategies over your business and over your ministry and over government and over education. And he begins to reveal his secrets to you, and then a friend of God. When you think about that, I like the way he puts it, you know, that then you can write checks that Jesus will cash. When you think about that, those are the ones that are going to say, this mountain be moved. And I'm saying, we've got to learn that in this, I mean, you just don't just, as a believer, you can't just move in that. You actually got to learn what you, who do you believe in, and learn his ways, because he has his kingdom ways. And it's his kingdom, his dominion that comes. And he says, make disciples of all the nations. He never did say plant a church. He never did say all that kind of stuff. But when you actually make disciples, churches just happen. This is a journey here. So how do you have clean hands and a pure heart? You start this direction by saying, you know what? If I don't haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, I'm going to go to meetmyfather.org, and I'm going to find out how they did it. And I'm going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And I'm going to begin this awesome journey of discipleship and bondservant and being a friend of God. I want to be there when this great time of cloud of good things happening in the kingdom of God. I don't want to be sucked in to all this darkness and religion. I don't want to just be fooling myself. I want to know that I know that I know that I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to be a part of his outpouring. I want to be there helping other people become believers, become disciples, become bondservants, and together with God, watch his glory poured out over all the earth. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget, you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.